journey.
I agree. God is good. And all the time. So what did you come here with this morning? Did you come with expectation? If so, what were you expecting? Or did you not come expecting anything? So I would encourage you, if you're just coming to show up and you're not expecting anything, I would encourage you to change that. There's a very good chance that you get what you expect. And so if you come expecting to get something, there's a very good chance that you'll get something. If you come not expecting anything, you might walk away with nothing. And so I would challenge you to come expecting. So it's not just this morning, it's what are you expecting out of life? What are you expecting God to do? So here is just a little plug again for our prayer meeting that we have the first Wednesday night of every month. Most of you were not there. That's okay. I'll just fill you in, all right? It was a really good time. And here's what I will say. Every time that we go, we come away blessed and feeling like God is good. And let me tell you, God is on the move. And he's doing something. He is moving. And he is doing things already. Here in Lancaster, in the United States of America, across the globe, God is on the move. And how about if we find out where God's on the move and plug into that? Where does God want us to plug into? But prayer meeting was really good. And I'm just really excited about where God's taken us. The journey that he has us on right now is so good. And so it doesn't take a large group of people to create a movement, but the more people that come along with it, I think the more power is behind that. So I would encourage you, if it fits into your schedule, and even if it doesn't fit in your schedule, come on out. Come on out on a Wednesday night and experience it for yourself. It's really good. So much for that. So I'm going to ask the question again. Do you live in expectation? And maybe we're not expecting God to move. Maybe that's why we don't put more effort into coming before God. What type of effort do you put into on a daily basis to come before God, to experience his presence, and to communicate with him? It's a challenge. We're busy. I understand that. But I want to really encourage you to do that, to walk in expectation. Well, as we heard already this morning, God's desire for us is to live righteously. And we're gonna talk a little bit about true righteousness and holiness, and so it may be just a continuation of that. That song, "The Goodness of God," that one phrase in there said, is running so much to the fact that God is running after you, right? He says that. His goodness is running after me. I love that. That picture is so awesome. That God's not just he's not just passive about your relationship. He's actively pursuing you. He wants you. He wants you to experience his goodness, his righteousness, and his holiness. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, I'm going to read that passage. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work on cleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to stop right there. Now, I don't know how often you think about this. I don't very often. But we live in a very different time than they did back before Christ. So Old Testament versus New Testament. We live in a very different time. So some of the things that, and here again, I believe it was God's heart for his people to experience holiness. He wanted his people to be holy and righteous. And that was why he set up some expectations for his people, which was the children of Israel. And he set up some expectation for them. Let's just go back in time a little bit. And let's just take a look at some of the things that that they had to work through that we don't even have to think about today. Before I go into that, I'm going to read a passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but they who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right, so back in the Old Testament, God set up these laws for his people. Okay, now, remember that there was a very specific people that God called out. It was his people, the children of Israel. Okay, so outside of that was other nations, there was other people, and they were referred to as the Gentiles. Now, God set up these laws specifically for his people to accomplish a purpose. One of the things that God set in place for them not to do or to do was to abstain from certain foods. So they had to think about this. Now, if you've done any dieting or you watch your food or whatever, you might be able to get a feel for this. I don't know. I don't like to do that. It's too much bother. I don't like to think about it. I like when you try to follow a certain diet, it's just work to think about, you know, how much sugar, how much gluten, how much there's all kinds of other stuff out there that you can have. I know, because my wife did a Whole30 diet, and it was the talk for a whole month. For a whole month, 2 months. It was the talk of our house. Like every meal, you know, it's like, is this, can I have this? Can I not have this? And our girls are doing really good with that too. They're watching, you know, how much sugar can I have? How much, I don't know if they watch gluten or not, but they watch some stuff. And so they are thinking about what they put in their mouth. Now, this isn't something they have to do. It's something they're choosing to do. But back in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to his people, he gave them very specific parameters around food to eat. They were allowed to eat certain things. They were not allowed to eat certain things. Why God set some of those things up, I don't know. Today, it's totally different. We don't even have to think about it. We can pretty much eat, you know, pork. We can eat whatever. We can eat camel if we want. We can eat pretty much whatever we want, as long as it's sanctified, Paul says. And so we don't have to worry about that today. We live in a very different time. I was with a tour group just recently, and when we sat down to eat that night, so this was a mixture of different religions, and so when we sat down to eat that night, the cook had to say, there's lard in this, there's sugar in this, and she just had to make sure that people are aware that that some of the foods were made with ingredients that they might not be allowed to eat because of the religion that they associate with. And so they had to watch that. They had to know that. You know, if you're, I work with a meat processor, and because they process pork at this specific location, There's certain religions that will not buy beef from them or will not have their beef processed there because there's pork processed at the same place. And so here you go. You know, you got to watch this stuff very closely. This was the law that God set in place. Today, we have, it's wide open. We can pretty much eat whatever you want. The other thing with the Old Testament, with the law that God set up, is there was constant sacrificing. There was always sacrificing. I don't know if you've read through the Old Testament recently, but we are kind of going through that again recently as a family. And it's just a reminder again of how much sacrificing they had to do. This was constant. They were always killing something or sacrificing something. And sometimes it was, I don't know. Sometimes they would have these feasts, and they would bring animals in by the droves and just sacrifice constantly. And so this was something that God set up. It was something that His people were required to do in order to work toward, in order to acquire or point forward to holiness and righteousness. So sheep was something that was very common that was sacrificed back then. So there was a lot of sheep dying. Jesus sacrificed Himself one time as the shepherd. He sacrificed Himself. And now today, we no longer have to sacrifice sheep. The shepherd gave His life for us. Like, think of that. That's so different. You have the sheep dying for the people. Now you have the shepherd who died for the people. And we no longer have to do the sacrifices. Uncleanness. There was uncleanness all around. This is just something they had to live with. If you had a disease, if you had a certain illness or whatever, you were unclean. You were cast out of the camp, or depends what happened. You were unclean for the day, and you always had to be watching you always had to be watching yourself. Am I clean? Am I unclean? If I touch something dead, if I touch somebody else's blood, I'm unclean. I have to let everybody else know I'm unclean, and I go through the day like that. What else did you get done? Like, it was sacrificing, it was watch what you did, what you touched. It was constant. Today, we have healing. Like, God imparts healing to us today. Now, it doesn't say he never healed back then, but this was a way of life. This was just the way that they lived. There was so much uncleanness around them, they had to be very careful. And today, we just kind of take it for granted and we go through life. God has given us healing. We can heal. We can experience healing. The presence of God back then was dreaded. You didn't want to come into the presence of God because you could die. There was people who died in the presence of God. So when God came down, if you remember one time when God came down to the mountain, people got too close and they died, right? And so the next time that God came down, they were like, we're not going close to that mountain. We're staying away from that. Moses, you just go. You communicate with Him. And when you come back, you tell us what God said. Another time, if there was rebellion, I think it was Dathan and Miriam and some of those others that were being rebellious, God called them out. And I forget their names. It was, yes, thank you. So they were rebelling against the leadership that God set up. God called everybody out, and He said, gave them a chance to change their ways. They said, no way. And God said, separate yourselves from the camp, and there's a hole opened up in the ground, and they were swallowed up. This is something that people saw on a regular basis. And so the other thing, if people were caught in sin, there were certain sins that people were caught in, they were stoned. So think about this. You go to the marketplace, or you go to the center of the camp, and you have a kid. They might have taken them outside the camp. Wherever they took them, people had to participate in it. So this was something that they saw on a regular basis. It was death. If the high priest didn't do everything just perfect, if he had to go through a certain ritual to come into the Holy of Holies. If he didn't do it just right, and he came into the presence of God and was not righteous or was not holy according to the rituals, he fell over dead. And in fact, that did happen sometimes. And what did they do? Just in case it happens, they tied a string to his ankle so that if he falls over while he's in, or if he gets killed while he's in there, that nobody else has to go in there and get killed. They can pull him out, right? So death was something that was very common. Today, we don't have to fear the presence of God. We can have a personal relationship. We can come into the Holy of Holies, and we can enjoy his presence on a regular basis, on a daily basis. We don't have to think about, well, maybe we do, but we don't experience instant death. At least I haven't, and you haven't either because you're here. Has it ever happened? Probably. But we don't have to think about, well, how am I? Am I holy? Am I righteous to come before God? No, we just come before God, and we have a personal relationship with him. How awesome is that? The stoning of disobedient children. Killing versus life. This was the life back then. Failure to keep the law. It was condemnation. You just go through life, and it was just constant reminders, and you just, if you didn't measure up, it was condemnation. Today we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness that is, we live in a time of grace, and forgiveness is extended so freely, and we just take it for granted. This righteousness that we can be clothed with, and we can go through life with, and we can live a victorious life, and we just take it for granted. We are children of salvation. We can experience atonement, redemption, and salvation because of Jesus. This is the new age that we are living in. It's not new for us. We've always known this. Our parents, our forefathers, they've always known this. Back 2,000 years ago, this is how long this has been in effect. But when I look back, when you read the word and you go back, you see how it was in the time when Jesus came, the high priest, and how it turned into such a religious thing, and how they lorded over people. The religious spirit just crept in. They added more laws than was required by the law of God. So holiness, it always has been. Righteousness and holiness has always been God's desire for his people. And it's no different today. Now, I don't know if any of you remember, Seth talked a few weeks ago when he had that message. He talked about the Bible Project. I don't know if any of you looked into that, but I came across one of their videos on holiness, and we're just going to take the time to watch that. It's about a six-minute video, but I love how they portray that and how the difference is today, how we don't have to, we're not worried about contracting those diseases and walking around and telling everybody we're unclean. We don't have to. God now imparts healing, and so this video has a very good description of that. So, Alan, let it roll. Once it's here, coming right up. What? The wings are well filled. Do you need a couple minutes yet? Here we go. What? Yeah, there is. There will be.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. what it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know. Until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus, but instead, Jesus's purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. This time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
We believe the Bible is one complete narrative, so we're making these videos to trace a theme that goes from the beginning to the end of Scripture.
So that brings, to me, that brought a lot of clarity to, the difference and the holiness that God portrays or that God brings and how it transfers from us. We're now part of that. We are children of God, and so Jesus has, the healing that flows out of Jesus now can flow out of us as well. When Jesus introduced this stuff, this was so new, to the disciples, to the people, to the chief priests. This was so new and so different. And can you just imagine, Jesus walking up to a leper and touching him, and the surprise and the shock of people around him. These were people that you stayed away from. If you touched them, like the video said, if you touched them, that disease transferred to you. And now it was reversed. Jesus touched them, and the disease went, the disease had to leave them. Instead of transferring to them, the disease left. Instead of the disease transferring to Jesus, it left the diseased. The miracles that Jesus did and that he introduced, spitting in dust, making a little mud, and smearing it on somebody's eyes, and then telling him to go wash, is a step of faith. That's a step of faith. So as we look at some other things in the New Testament here during that period of time, you had two people who were expecting Jesus to come. Now for the most part, people completely missed who Jesus was, how he came, how he was birthed, and his journey on earth. But there was two people that the Bible speaks specifically about that they were expecting him. And that was in Luke chapter 2. It talks about Anna and it talks about Simeon. So they were both expecting this, and they were in the temple one day, and they came in. Joseph and Mary came in with Jesus, and I think they were both there that same day. And they experienced being able to hold and recognize Jesus for who he was. Now that was Jesus as a baby. And as Jesus grew up and the miracles that he did during his time of ministry here, it was a change. It was a big change. And so the high priests, these people that were used to doing all this killing, the sacrifices, living the law, making sure everybody else is keeping the law, this was all changing. And the people completely missed it, except for the ones who were expecting. They were expecting something. They were living their life with expectation. Now, where things really changed is when, as Jesus completed his walk on this earth, his ministry, and he was getting ready to leave, there's one specific time when the disciples were together. And Jesus walked into the room, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Whew. I love that picture. It's just breathing on them the Holy Spirit. And this was the introduction of a new era. This was not something that could happen until Jesus left. The other time was when they were together after Jesus ascended. They were together in a room, and the Holy Spirit came, and there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the place. And the Holy Spirit just filled the room, filled the place, and it says everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Completely transformed the ministry of the disciples here on earth. And this is something that is still available for us today. It is something that we need to live in expectation of. What do we want to see the Holy Spirit do? Or do we want to see Him do anything? Are we just okay with living the life where we're at? God's on the move. And remember that we are children of salvation, atonement, redemption, and freedom. We are not bound by the law. We are free. We are clothed with righteousness. There's nothing that we can do to earn that righteousness. Nothing. There's nothing that we can do. This is not about religion. It's not about sacrifices. It's not about uncleanness. It's not about dreading the presence of God. It's about healing. It's about the shepherd dying for us and being the ultimate sacrifice for us. And as He leaves that behind, as He leaves behind the Holy Spirit to continue on His work through us. So how are we doing with that? Are we walking where God wants us to walk? Are we experiencing the breath of the Holy Spirit on our life? And one place that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to give power. And I think as we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, that's going to enable us to go out and make a difference wherever we go. So have you allowed God to breathe on you? To breathe on you, the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced the being in a room and the sound of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't say there was a wind, it just said there was a sound. And what came out of that room was miraculous. Those people that day that heard the disciples talk, heard people talk in other languages, in other tongues. So I think that's all I'm going to share here today, but I want to emphasize again, we live in a time when God is on the move, and I want to challenge you to expect things, to expect God, to live a life of expectation. Don't be okay with being normal. Don't be okay with being a mediocre. God is on the move, and He wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a work here. To take His further, to take His kingdom in Lancaster City to a different level. So, Father, I just pray Your anointing on every person in this room, and I pray that as we allow Your Holy Spirit to infiltrate us, and as we understand more, have a better understanding of who You are and how You desire us to live in holiness and righteousness, I pray, Father, that we would come to You boldly, and we would come to You and understand the work that You want us to complete here on earth, the work that You started, that You want us to complete, that You want us to complete here on earth. So thank You for what You're doing at Way of Jesus Fellowship. Thank You for what You're doing in the lives of each family here, and I pray a blessing as we go from here in Jesus' name. Amen.